We've been having a wonderful series on Inner Man and Outer Man. And today we're going to continue talking about the transformation process. I know I'm getting down to the nitty-gritty and trying to explain this, but it's important that we understand how it works, and not just that it works. Everyone knows or should know that if you pray in tongues, confess the word, worship God, that it changes your life. It changes who you are. But most Christians don't know how it works. And that's not unusual. We don't know how many things work. We just accept it. You can take a seed, plant it in the ground. You don't know the science behind, or most people, I don't know the science of how it takes the nutrients from the ground and the sunlight and turns it around to produce energy and build itself. I don't know how a plant takes minerals like calcium and iron and dissolves it and turns it into itself. I don't know how that works. But I know it works. When I eat a good apple, I know it came from an apple tree. I remember years ago when I was a young guy, the school I went to had kind of some practical classes. There was cooking classes. This is how far back I go. And the boys would go to the woodwork class and the mechanical class. And I remember going to the mechanical class and realizing that, you know, how a car works. It was eye-opening to me to understand that the gasoline, how it goes into the, pumped into the cylinder and then to add some air, and then a spark plug explodes, it moves the piston. And up to then, I just knew that you go in, turn the key, put gas in the car, and off you go. One of our jobs was to take the tire off and take the whole brake pad apart. It was a brake drum. And we had to take a white sheet, and every piece we take off, you lay on the white sheet in order so you knew how to put it back together. And I was so shocked of how many pieces were in a brake drum. Springs and screws and wires and all the bolts. And just so that when you put the brake, the car would stop, the wheel would stop. Well, that's kind of why I want to go into this series on learning about the inner man and outer man, and especially this part of transformation, is that once you understand how this process works, it'll encourage you to keep in the process. Many believers are taught if you pray in tongues, it's going to change you. And so I've seen many people dive into prayer and very serious for a while, sometimes up to a year or two, and then they start to get discouraged because of the lack of fruit that shows up. Because most people are looking for, most Christians are looking for a quick answer. They want to get zapped by heaven or by a preacher and everything be better. And they sell out to cheap tricks and souvenir type preaching. You know, if you want a healing, donate me some money and God will heal your daughter. You know, and that's how I can do it. And everyone's been discouraged along the way because they found out that doesn't work long term. Many people get prayer lines. I remember Benny Hinn, he's a healing evangelist, called up my old boss when I was young, Norval Hayes, who was a faith teacher, and said, "Brother Norval, I need you to come travel with me and teach the people in the mornings. I'll preach and do the crusades in the evenings, and you teach the people in the mornings." He said, "We have so many marvelous miracles. So many people are having testimonies of healings, deliverances. But yet the next day, the next week and month, we get so many calls of how people have lost what they gained in the service." And he knew that they needed to be taught. And he asked Brother Norval to be that teacher. But Brother Norval said, "I love you, Benny, but I have my own ministry as a teacher to my group." And it's really, I guess it's kind of the human nature, the human mindset to try to find the quickest way, the quickest diet pill, the quickest health pill. If you're sick, take a pill rather than change your habits. And so it's kind of part of our culture. But in Scripture, there's another path. There is a culture of the quick fix that many people live by. And it's crept into the church. They're looking for anointing. They're looking for some lay hands on them. I know people who will travel across the country and pay extra money to sit in the front row of a meeting at a church so that the preacher, if you pay an extra couple $100, you get a VIP pass to sit near the front and rub shoulders with the preachers. And they'll spend all that money, travel across the country, spend a week in services, pay the extra money to be a VIP, just to have someone lay hands on them and someone to prophesy over them. But yet they won't sit down in a prayer closet for 20 minutes. Mostly they don't see why it's so important to spend time praying in the Holy Ghost. And really that's my goal in most of my teachings now, is to help you to see why it's so important that praying in tongues, especially, is not just a trinket gift for you to have and get baptized in the Holy Ghost so you can say, I've been baptized in the Holy Ghost. It's a tool. The actual praying in tongues is a tool of the Holy Spirit transferring knowledge from His mind to your mind, especially. It does many other things, but that's the main thing. But that takes an effort. That takes focus. That takes you taking time every day and actually blabbing that tongue, shandarabo sondo, praying in the Holy Ghost, so that transfer takes place. And I've also seen people who don't understand the process find victory, but not know where it came from. Find a victory and go, oh, well, look at that. And I'll give you a testimony for me. In my younger years, once I started praying in tongues, I started to see a difference. And many times I was in a place of making a decision, a life-changing decision, opportunities. Opportunities came up for my calling, for my ministry. But in me, I couldn't make the decision to take that opportunity. That happened many times. Many great opportunity by well-meaning people offer me positions, churches. And in me, I couldn't take it. At the moment, I thought it was the Lord leading me in the moment, that the Holy Spirit was sitting outside of me saying, yeah, do that, don't do that. And I was obeying Him. But there's a verse here. I'll start in Romans 8, verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. See, when you pray in tongues, the Holy Spirit is praying the will of God into your future. Meaning that when you come to that crossroads of decision making, you'll have that unction to follow the path that you've always prayed instead of the pathway of opportunity or frustration. So when I came to those moments when, and I can look back in my life and think of all the pivotal moments that I didn't make bad decisions, or I made great decisions, and it wasn't based on my wisdom. In that time, I thought, well, the Holy Spirit sitting beside me, whispering in my ear, no, not a good deal. Don't do it. It's not my will. But I can see from this verse that when it wasn't Him sitting beside me telling me that He had prayed that prayer through me for that moment, maybe years before, or months before, or decades before, that's how important praying in tongues is. And see, the transformation picture, we'll go to Romans 12. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So you can see that there's three wills of God that you can walk in here. You can walk in good, as in good enough, or acceptable, as good job, that's acceptable, or perfect. And the way to go from being in the good will of God, good enough will of God, is to go and transform so you're in the perfect will of God. That's the picture of transformation. That's the importance of understanding inner man and outward man. That as you pray in the Holy Ghost, you're praying the will of God, and it is beginning to lay a path out ahead of you that allows you to make the best decisions in the moment. Decisions that don't make sense a lot of times, that don't make sense to people around you. But you know, I know I couldn't take those opportunities. I know I couldn't move when I was frustrated. I just knew it. I don't know how I knew it. I just knew it. It's because of the time I spent praying in tongues. And when you don't know, when you don't see that that's the fruit of it, you think in the moment that the Holy Spirit is talking to you on the outside. Well, that's how many Christians believe and teach. In fact, that's the message to the carnal church. How to operate with the Holy Spirit through your carnal man without growing up your spiritual man. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So here Paul's telling them, and that's the preachers in this church, that they're not in a path of transformation. They're in a path of seeking being useful, purposeful to the kingdom of God. And that's why they're having dysfunction in the church, sin in the church, dissension in the church, competitiveness in the church, and God using them. Because there is a walk with God in this world while we're on the earth that you walk with God through your carnal, outward man. And it's the same way that you walked with the Old Testament saints walked with God. If you look in the Old Testament, you'll find out that Moses heard God. Moses seen the backside of God. You'll see that there were prophets that heard God and spoke for God. You'll see there were miracles and signs and wonders. Every gift of the Spirit is in the Old Covenant, except for the gift of tongues for the service and the gift of interpretation of that tongue for the service. And so what the modern church has done, or I'll call it the carnal church, and I'm not trying to insult them because they're still doing a good job. Every person that gets born again, no matter if it's from a strong believer or a weak believer, whether it's from a preacher or a dishwasher, whether it's from someone doing it in good attempts or someone hearing God, anyone who gets born again is a blessing and God's will. And so I don't want to belittle the carnal church, and I call it that because they're using their outward man to walk with God. Remember, the motto of the carnal church is, "What can I do for God?" That's the motto of the carnal church. And if that's your motto, you're destined to always walk with God or walk with the Holy Spirit, learning from Him on the outside. The Holy Spirit still could speak to Moses who wasn't born again. The Holy Spirit could still speak to Noah and Abraham and all the men of old, and even the disciples who were not born again when they walked with Jesus. They couldn't be because Jesus had not been glorified. And all the power that they saw displayed by the Holy Spirit, the miracles, the Red Sea being split in half, the walls of Jericho falling down, and the disciples seeing blind eyes open, deaf ears when they prayed for them, the multiplication of food, all those miracles through them was by the Holy Spirit working with them. And so the Holy Spirit was active back then, and He's active now, but there's a more excellent way of walking with the Holy Spirit. And I remember I heard a guy, and it was a good teaching, actually. I saw it on social media. It was a good teaching on how he trains horses. And he's trying to explain how the Father works with us as believers. And the goal was to get that horse, and they had a young wild horse, I guess, that he brought into the pen, and he was preaching while he was teaching. And they probably called him the horse whisperer, because many guys, to train their horses, they beat them and they beat the will out of them. Well, this man discovered that there's an easier way and a more gentle way. And so he showed the crowd as he was training the horse, going around and around how to submit, and the horse fought him, and he just gently worked with him until after about 20 minutes or so, the wild young horse submitted, settled down, submitted, and hung his head kind of in respect to the guy. And he said, this is how the Father works with you for your obedience, so that you will submit to his will. He's gentle with you until you come to him. And it was an excellent message. It was really good about obeying God. There's nothing wrong with it. But while I was watching that, I heard the Lord say to me, you're not a horse. It's actually stronger than that. You're not a horse. And I realized that the carnal church has learned how to train their outward man to submit to the will of God. But see, you're not a horse. God wants a relationship with you much deeper than a horse. He wants not just you to submit to his will. He wants you to walk with him into his will. Another way of saying it is from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So the carnal church, which my description of that is when you begin to learn how to walk with the Holy Spirit, experience the Holy Spirit, learn from the Holy Spirit through your outward carnal man, that the Holy Spirit has to work with you like he did the Old Testament saints. And so that is kind of how that was, like a master and a horse, where you submitted to his will. And that was the goal. I'm going to follow you the same way the Israelites, they woke up and they had a cloud by day and a fire by night. And if the cloud moved, they had to follow it. They couldn't argue with it. They couldn't discuss it. There was no discussing, no explaining. Just follow the cloud. Otherwise, the cloud's going to leave you where you're at. That's obedience. And I'll call it horse obedience. Because they served a master, God. They were not children of God because they couldn't be born again. They were of Adam, obeying God. And so they had to obey him and follow his instructions, most of the time not understanding or knowing his reasoning, much like a horse or any animal. I've got a couple of cute dogs, and sometimes we'll try to explain to them, no, don't do that. That's not good to chew on that, you know, and they don't understand what I'm saying, but they understand no. They understand, do this, don't do this, sit, stop barking, even though they don't stop barking. They understand certain commands, but they don't understand the reasoning. That's because we are a different species. I cannot educate my dog to think like me because he's a dog. He's a different species. We do have communication, though. I know when he's hungry, and he knows if he's hungry, he comes, and I know he wants to be fed, or if he's wants to be petted, they know how to come and get petted. There, we can communicate from two different species, but it's very minimal. It's very by simple instructions. You know, my dog will bark if he sees someone outside, and that's telling me danger. I'm going to protect the house. And my instructions to the dog, sit, obey, you know, pretty simple instructions because we are of a different species. Well, that was how God was. Remember, the worst verse in the Bible was in Genesis where God came back to the garden after Adam and Eve had sinned and they were hiding and covering themselves. And God said, Adam, where are you? And see, it wasn't hide and seek where God was saying, Adam, where are you? I can't see you, you little sneaky boy. Where are you, Adam? No, that was not what he was saying. He was saying, Adam, my creation, who was created in my image. See, when Adam was created by God, he was created in perfect righteousness. He was as holy as God was holy. He was as pure as God was pure. And so when God said, Adam, where are you? He was saying, you're not here anymore. Adam, my child, I guess I'll call him his child, is gone. He's dead. And he told Adam, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. He wasn't lying. Adam still existed after he ate of the fruit, but now he went from a child of righteousness, a perfect being of pure light and righteousness, to the opposite, to a child of sin and darkness. How far is light from darkness? Well, that was what happened when Adam and Eve sinned. They went from light to darkness. That is a big difference. Now, he looked the same, but he wasn't the same. The Adam that God created died the moment Adam sinned. He existed. He got unborn again, you might say. And he went from darkness to light. And so now God says, where is Adam? Adam, where are you? You know, you're no longer here in front of me. And someone said, well, why didn't God forgive him? Well, God did forgive him right away, for sure. But now Adam was no longer of the species of the children of God. He was of light. He was now of the species of darkness. The word says he's kind of the seed of Satan. And now he birthed the mankind into darkness when he was supposed to birth him into light. So the Adam that God created died, and there was still a man standing there by the name of Adam, but he was a different person, a different creation. And he was all of a sudden dark instead of light. That's the moment that the image of God in the human race stopped. The image of God in the earth stopped. People say this is God's creation. But no, what we live in today was not what God created in the original state. Adam's sin turned not just his nature and himself into darkness, the whole human race in the darkness. It plunged the whole earth into sin and all of its creatures into sin and a twisting of everything, of nature. That's why this earth is in mourning, waiting to be born again at the end of our season when Jesus defeats the devil once and for all. He'll hand his kingdom over to the kingdom of God and submit it. And in that moment, this earth will be destroyed and all the universe will be folded up like a garment. I don't know how that's going to look. It's going to be burnt up. I don't know if God's just going to take one atom, go pull it out of the way, and everything will implode. I don't know. But then he will give us a new earth and a new heavens or universe to live in forever. And this earth is going to be born again back into its first state of righteousness. And that's what happened to you when you got born again. You were a child of darkness. And when you accepted Jesus in your heart, your inner man was born again, but your outer man was left in darkness. That inner man was born again. That's the new man in pure righteousness and holiness. That's the real you, but you're still wearing the outward body. And the outward body contains a mind and emotions and a soul that will try to direct your life. But it's of the species of Adam. See, it's of the family of darkness. And that's what you're wearing in your outward body. We call it the flesh, the outward man. This mortal body is not born again yet until the trumpet sounds. And in that moment, you and I will get a whole new eternal body. One that is as righteous as our inner man, our new man. But until then, we have to deny, resist, and mortify the deeds of this outward man, including the knowledge. So when Paul says here in Galatians, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. See, the carnal Christianity, and carnal Christians are simply Christians who are trying to walk with God and do things for God and experience the Holy Spirit on the outside. And he's very happy to do that if that's all you give him. If that's all you give him, and you know this, go down to the lowest faith church you know of. Church doesn't believe pray in tongues, doesn't believe that God heals anymore, doesn't believe that God speaks to us anymore. Go down to the lowest level of faith or excitement church, you know, where there's no excitement. Can't clap. I went to one church one time. And I spent a little bit of time in a Pentecostal church. And so I knew to clap. And I remember I was sitting there in the crowd, first time there. And a lady got up and played a flute. It was beautiful. And I started to clap. And I looked around because I was the only one in the church who clapped. I guess in that church you don't clap. And it was, you know, the preacher would say a saying and everyone would repeat the saying back. It was quite structured church, and a lot of works in that church and very little faith. Go down the lowest standard of faith and excitement, and you'll find in that church, if they believe in Jesus for saving, that you will see that God's working and doing things and speaking to them about things, that he's involved with that church. Well, that's how he'll work with us. If we want to stay carnal and keep trying to take shortcuts, the carnal church keeps looking for God to do something from the outside in. God, touch me. God's going to add strength to you this week. God's going to rescue you this week. God's going to help you to overcome this week. A lot of cheerleading goes on, but very little change. There's no true transformation in the carnal church. It's more conforming, change in your life. Transformation isn't about changing how you live. It's about changing who you are, transforming into living out of that inner man, that spiritual man. And that doesn't happen overnight. The carnal church would say, good morning, Holy Spirit. Today I give you my life. Lead me today. Tell me who to minister to, who to share with, who to give to. I give you my day today. My life belongs to you. Lead me like a horse. Lead me. Whereas the spiritual people, Paul calls them. We read in 1 Corinthians 3, he couldn't speak to them. He had to speak to them as carnal. He couldn't speak to them as spiritual people. That's not spiritual experience. Carnal people have spiritual experiences too, with the Holy Spirit on the outside. And I'm really trying to get down to nitty-gritty of defining the difference so you will see the importance of being a spiritual person. Being a spiritual person is not someone who has dreams and visions and meets with Jesus twice a week and goes to heaven every other day, who talks to angels and sees gold dust and all those things. That's not a spiritual person. A spiritual person from 1 Corinthians 3 is talking about those who focus on growing up spiritually. Because he calls the carnal people, you're carnal and you're still a babe in the spirit, is what he's saying. Your inner man's still a baby because you've been focusing on doing the works of God and you're acting like an Old Testament saint where you've learned to experience the Holy Spirit, pray to the Holy Spirit all on the outside where he dwells with you rather than bring him inside or inside where he can do the work of helping you to grow spiritually. And so the spiritual person gets up every morning and says, good morning, Holy Spirit. I have no life to offer you. I died the moment I was born again. And you resurrected me and gave me your life for me to live. So whatever you have for me today, if it's sitting and praying, if it's sweeping the floor, if it's soul winning, whatever you have for me, that is what I want to be faithful in. I'm a steward of the life you've given to me. I'm not offering you my life because I don't have a life to offer you. It's a big difference. See, the Holy Spirit, when you pray in tongues, speaks to you spiritual to spiritual. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 2. Oh, I'll read verse 13 for time's sake. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That means that God as a spirit wants to communicate to you, to your spirit, and wants to build up your spirit and teach your spirit the knowledge of God. And that's the difference, is I have dogs, and I don't have cats. I don't like cats. Other people do. I don't, you know, God bless you if you have a cat. Some people have horses. Horses have personalities. Some are mean. Cows have personalities. All animals have different personalities in their, within them. And some horses you sell to the fair where they put little kids on the horse, and the horse's temperament is gentle and won't do anything. But you wouldn't dare do that with other ones because they would bite the kid. God doesn't want to treat you like a horse, where he trains you how to obey him and do tricks for him. God wants to treat you like his child, a babe in Christ. I have children and I have animals. My animals, I demand they obey me. You come when I tell you to come. You sit when I tell you to sit. You don't run when I tell you not to run. I still can't get them to stop barking, maybe one day. But it's an instruction, an order from the master to the animal. You train them to do what you want them to do. Well, I have children. I have a wonderful son and a beautiful, incredible daughter. And they're growing up. Now they're, you know, they're 19 and 16 right now. I've never wanted them just to obey me. You know, when they're young, yes. You know, why, Dad? Because I said so. Maybe when they're young and infants, yeah. But as they get older, I want them to understand why we do things the way we do them, why we think the way we think. I want to pass knowledge from my mind to their mind about God, about life. I want them to be educated and grown and mature so they can begin to understand the reason why we don't do those things. The reason why we don't go in debt for everything is because we don't want to be paying the bank forever, and all the stuff we bought on credit is old and gone and we're still paying for it. There's a wisdom to life that I want them to learn, and I teach them that. I instruct them on how to make good choices and how to follow God, how to pick a mate, how to find a job and all those things, find their career life with God. I've passed my best of my ability, my wisdom to them. That's so much deeper than just do it because I say so. See, if you train your kid to be an obedient slave, do what I say so or else, the carrot or the stick kind of thing, they won't ever have a brain of their own to make decisions. They say that even today, a lot of this generation, 30-year-old men going to work with their parent for a job application, bringing their parent with them, calling their mom or dad, like, hey, how do I do this? I need your help to do this. And they're adults. Because, you know, if you teach a generation just to receive and just to obey, then they don't know how to think for themselves. Well, that's not God's plan for you. You're not a horse. God doesn't want you just to have a life with him where you obey him and he leads you from the outside. If you'll see the value of transformation, I look back to all the many decisions I made. Some of them made sense. Many of them did not make sense. But I was following the leading of my spirit, man. I look back and realize, wow, thank you, Lord, for Pastor Dave Roberson teaching me to pray in tongues. Because even though, you know, I was able to pray a couple hours a day back then, I didn't know in the moment that the fruit of that was me making the best decision in my calling, which didn't make sense to life. But like, you know, what an opportunity. If you don't take it now, you're going to miss it. And nothing in me wanted to take it. It was the best opportunity I could have ever asked for. But nothing in me wanted to take it. And I look back and think, oh, that wasn't Alan being smart. That wasn't even Alan being obedient, although it was a little bit. It wasn't the Holy Spirit sitting beside me, whispering in my ear, do this, don't do this. It wasn't him trying to control me like a robot. It was all the hours I prayed in the years prior that the Holy Spirit, had me pray a prayer that he wrote for me. A perfect will of God was included in that. And not just that, but the knowledge of God. See, God has a practicality, an understanding of how things work in his world. You know, let's see, I want to create a big ball of light. It's going to burn and light up the whole solar system. I'll call it the sun. How do I make that? Okay. Then he says, sun be, light be. Boom, there it is, created out of nothing. Just his words. That wasn't God hoping it would work. There's a logic in his mind about how faith really works. How it's practical. When Jesus laid hands on the sick and opened blind eyes, it wasn't him hoping it would work. He understood, oh, this is how it works. You do it this and God moves like this. And there is a practicality, a logic, a heavenly logic that God wants to pass to his children. That's you, born again. And you can choose to live a carnal life of following God, fulfilling purpose, every day trying to be purposeful so you feel good about yourself, chasing ministry, chasing opportunities, or you can submit to this path of transformation. And when you pray in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit speaks to you revelation, mysteries, ancient truths into your spiritual mind. That wisdom doesn't go into your natural mind. That's why your understanding intellect is unfruitful, but your spiritual intellect holds it. In the moment, after you pray an hour, pray in tongues for 2 hours, what did he teach you? What great wisdom and mysteries and ancient truths did the Holy Spirit teach you when you prayed in tongues for 2 hours? And you would say, you know, I don't know. Nothing comes to mind. Just a dry mouth of praying in tongues, then you can get discouraged thinking, well, this stupid thing doesn't work. I pray in tongues all week and I don't feel any different. In fact, I don't like myself more. So I guess it doesn't work. I'm going to go back to traveling to preachers and paying them extra money so they'll lay hands on me and anoint me and speak over me, prophesy over me, activate my calling, double my blessings, so on and so forth. When you see that this is the path for all that God has for you, not in you just obeying him and walking out in faith, it's through transformation, building up that inner man, and then begin to live out of that inner man instead of the outward man. So when you pray in tongues, God prays the perfect will of God for your life, meaning that 10 years from now, you're going to have to make a tough decision that doesn't make sense. Maybe move to a different country, or maybe quit a job, or whatever it is, that you won't have the power to have it, make it happen. It's going to be all on faith that God will provide. And you think, oh, I'll never be that kind of man who's bold enough to make those steps. And you probably won't be. But if you pray in tongues, in all those moments prior to that decision-making time, the Holy Spirit would have prayed through you, for you, the perfect will of God. Meaning when you hit that moment of crossroads, you can always choose to go either way. You're still in the power of choosing. You're in control of your life. But the Holy Spirit will have in you a desire to follow his path and a distaste for the other path. And it doesn't matter if it's $1 billion. I'm going to give you $1 billion if you move this way. And you'll be able to go, no, that's not appealing to me. And everyone around you go, what? How is that a billion dollars? You know what you can do with $1 billion, Alan? You can win the world. You can buy TV stations. You can build your own, you know, whatever, headquarters. And can you imagine the website for, you can build with $1 billion? You'd be set for life. Go do that and then watch what God does in the kingdom. And you'll be standing there going, no, something not interesting. If you're single and looking for a mate, you better be praying in tongues. You better be blabbing that tongue all the time because you want the Holy Spirit's help. And that's the difference. See, the carnal Christian, when I say carnal, I'm not saying someone in sin. I'm saying someone who has learned to walk with the Holy Spirit by yielding over to, accepting who they are. And they're not trying to grow the spiritual man. They're simply trying to obey the Holy Spirit's, you know, yes, lead me, Lord. They will try to get the Lord to lead them from the outside in the moment. And here's the difference. Let me get down to the difference here as I close. Let's say there's an opportunity coming up in your life that is everything you ever wanted. That's what happened to me. I had an opportunity to pastor a church that was already paid for, successful, and to be on TV across Canada. Everything I felt the Lord had told me. It was just the most precious offer from the most precious people. And it was out of good intentions. And when I sat there, I couldn't take it. I didn't know why. It didn't make sense to me. I couldn't take it. It's not that I had something better going on. I didn't. But I had to go stay where I was because I knew that's where the Lord wanted me. So it was easy for me to say, I'm sorry. I love you with all my heart. And I appreciate this offer. Amazing. Thank you for thinking of me. But I just don't feel I'm supposed to take this step yet. And it was the easiest thing to do. Because all the time I had prayed up to that moment, I didn't realize it back then, but I do now. Wow, thank God for praying in tongues. It saved me from being stupid. It saved me from chasing my agenda and let me be led by the will of God. I can't tell you when in my prayer time I prayed the will of God, but it happened when I prayed in tongues. Now, let's say I didn't pray in tongues and I come to that same crossroads. The opportunity is so overwhelming. Here it is, all your dreams come true, a great opportunity. This is a one-time deal. Answer now or we're going to get someone else. If you hadn't spent the time praying in tongues and you're a carnal horse follower of God, then you'll look to the Holy Spirit who's standing right there beside you and saying, what do you think, Holy Spirit? Should I take this? And he'll say, no. But yet in you is a raging excitement of the possibilities. Wow, this will be great. This will be everything I wanted. God's blessing me. And you will fight that great desire to do it because it makes sense. And you'll call it the blessing of God, but it's not. It's a trick of the enemy. It's an Ishmael, not an Isaac. But you won't call it that. You'll say, yes, it's God's will, but you might have the strength to say no. Oh, the Holy Spirit told me no, because I'm obedient. But you got this raging fire in you that says, yes, yes, yes. Do you ever try to train an animal when it's hungry not to eat, like a really hungry? Or when it's angry not to bite? Or get on a horse and even the most trained horse, when it's stung by a bee, is going to buck you off. In that moment, if you've prayed in tongues, transformation would have taken place and that inner man would have built up and helped to kill the agenda of the outward man to where it would be a simple, no, I'm not supposed to do that. The Holy Spirit doesn't have to, he just has to whisper, no. And it'll agree, your inner man will agree with it because you prayed out the will of God. It's not a hard decision. But if you haven't been transformed or you haven't been praying in tongues, you haven't prayed out the will of God, he'll still tell you no, but you're fighting a raging forest fire of desire and passion and hunger to go do something for God where it can make, this makes so much sense. This is, you prophesied this to me. This is your will, God, because it clicks. And right then you go down the Ishmael path of following God. Transformation is important. You don't see it happening. And that's why I want you to see under the hood, to see how this thing really works, the details of it, so you'll understand. Wow, transformation is not an instant thing. It's a changing of where I begin to think out of my inner man instead of my outward man. As the inner man's built up, I begin to live, feel, think, and experience the Holy Spirit through my spirit, my inner man, instead of my outward man. Hope that makes sense. Hope you're encouraged. Look under the hood. Find out how this works. And you'll be as hard on it as me in saying, get to the prayer closet. Spend time with the Holy Spirit. Don't go running around trying to change the world just because you want to change the world. Because if you will spend time with the Holy Spirit and begin this process of transformation, nothing's impossible. And you'll see God work through you in ways you don't even seem possible. Like, that'll never happen to me. I'm not that kind of man. I'm not that kind of woman. I'm not that kind of person. Yes, you are. In the spirit, your inner man is born again of God. He's your father. He doesn't want to just give you orders. He wants to teach you why he thinks the way he thinks. He wants to pass that truth to you. He wants to pass that wisdom to you. And he wants to see you succeed in your calling, in the will of God. And that will of God, boy, I tell you, you're going to have many tests and trials, many shortcuts offered to you, many opportunities offered to you, all in an attempt to get you out of the will of God. There'll be hard times, and then, the devil's famous for making you feel defeated and discouraged and useless. And then all of a sudden, a shiny door opens up that seems to answer all those needs. Oh, that's God. And it seems right. It'll have a little religious cross on it, say, God's opening this door for you, but it's not. It's the enemy trying to squeeze you to make a decision to get out of the will of God. But if you keep praying in tongues and keep transforming, the will of God holds everything you've ever desired from him. It's in his will. Let's keep going to the prayer closet, spending time with him. Transformation is the key to becoming everything God wants you to be. And you can make it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for spending time with me. I love you. And I'll see you again soon. God bless.